Would you join me in a word of prayer? Oh Lord, we gather together as a church to worship you, to praise you for the grace that you've poured out upon us so that we may come to you blemishless in Christ, children of God. We come before you and we recognize of your forgiveness. We intercede for our nation. Sin has taken again the form of rage and violence and taken the lives of loved ones from their family. And may we remember that you, the creator and author of life, is the one most deeply and profoundly sinned against. May justice be brought to those who thought they could commit such acts with impunity. May you bind together the shattered hearts of loved ones left in the wake of tragedy. When we look at these tragedies, Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for our unrighteous and self-serving anger. We ask that you cleanse our hearts and minds from being a cesspool of violent feelings against those who frustrate us. And Lord, teach us to put off our anger and replace it with loving self-sacrifice. Teach us to prefer to be wronged than to spit back angry words. Teach us to set aside our interests and preferences and to put the welfare of others ahead of our own desires. Teach us to long for your glory more than for our own, and thus to share as ambassadors in your ministry of reconciliation to this lost and dying world. Father God, who led Israel with a pillar of cloud by day and of fire by night, you lead us in ways of righteousness. You have taught us that wandering does not mean that we are lost. You have taught us that the journey is just as important as the destination. And we give thanks that you call us your people. Today is a day that we remember the fullness of our sacraments. In the waters of baptism, we celebrate the spiritual rebirth that we have in Christ in this lifetime, as well as the new life we have in Christ in the one to come. And in these waters, we grasp hands with every person who has been a member of the church. And Jesus, giver of the peace that surpasses all understanding, your peace has settled on our gathering today. We have come because you first came to us. We gather to hear your word just as the disciples gathered in Jerusalem. And we have heard both your word of eternal life and your word that sends us out. We give thanks that you trust us with your name. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. If you have your Bibles, we invite you to follow along. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, this is the ESV translation. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Please be seated. I'm happy to introduce Minister Dr. Shirley Wu, Minister of Worship. And if you've attended Holy Week, Easter, Christmas Eve service, anniversary special services in the past 20 years, then you've been blessed by her work and her ministry. She loves to teach, and she counsels countless people and delivered meals and desserts to cheer and encourage dozens in our congregation as well as in the rest of our church. And this morning, she will deliver a message that is close to her heart on an aspect of worship encountering God. Let us welcome Minister Dr. Shirley Wu.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. June being Worship Month, so my topic today will be, I'll be speaking on the topic of one of the principles of worship. Now, being a conductor, I just want to rehearse with the congregation. You're the big choir. If I say this way, that means you're going to read. So whatever's up there, and I go this way, you're going to read. And if I go this way, that means you stop. Is that clear? Yes? Okay, so what is worship? Every Sunday morning, we gather because we say we want to worship God and we want to connect with one another. We sing songs to celebrate and express our faith and listen to God's word. But how often do our minds drift off, like perhaps right now, to other concerns? Perhaps the upcoming finals, perhaps a chore, or other things that we need to do after the service. And when we approach God's table, as we will be doing after this message, how much thought do we give to the significance of the act of communion? After the benediction, do we give a big check to our worship attendance and then go about our daily life? How often do we make God fit into our schedule? Has worship become routine and just another activity that is equal or less in importance to perhaps a game practice, an event, an activity? Because our understanding of worship is time-bound to this 75 minutes in this worship space or online. So today's service better be good. The songs and messages must move me. Otherwise, worship did not happen. Worship then, for us, became labeled boring. How often do we become spectators instead of active participants in worship? Are we an audience watching people on stage doing their thing? Or are we a congregation who are actively engaged in worship? As you sit here, or online, is there any expectation on your part that God is revealing himself to you and having a conversation with you through the movements in worship? What is the call to worship? Why do we need to be present in worship from the beginning to the end of the service? Why do we sing in worship? What's this long sermon? And can we make the announcement more entertaining? Worship is a conversation with God. There is a dialogue happening in worship. When we say prayer is a conversation with God, do you know that worship is a long prayer, a bigger prayer? In fact, in England, they call their Sunday service morning prayer. Worship is an encounter with God. In worship, God reveals himself to us through his character, through his love, his mercy, his grace. And we respond in worship and service to that revelation. That's why we call our Sunday morning worship, Sunday morning gathering worship service. Because worship is our service, and service is our worship. Let me rephrase that. Because worship is serving God, and in serving God, we are worshiping. Are you serving? There is a great need for volunteers. I think of the need for traffic duty, for ushering, for work in the AV, for teaching Sunday school, youth ministry, children ministry. Are we serving around our personal needs or convenience, or around the needs of the ministries? Or think of it this way, are we volunteering around our travel plans or planning trips around our volunteering duties? Serving is part of our worship to God. Let's see what Isaiah says about what worship is here on our main points. The first, worship is encountering the vision of God. Second, Worship is experiencing piercing humility and God's mercy. And third, worship is responding to God in service. So the first point, worship is encountering the vision and glory of God. Isaiah 6 begins with the terrible news. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. What's the significance of this death? What's the significance of King Uzziah? Who was King Uzziah? What could possibly cause Isaiah to be depressed that God needed to reveal himself to Isaiah during this time? The Bible says that King Uzziah was generally a good king. He was the king of the southern kingdom of Judah for 52 years when he was only 16 years old. Any 16 years old over here, in there, in here? And did you know that King Uzziah and Isaiah were first cousins? So during this time, the northern kingdom of Israel already fell into the Assyrian captivity, but Judah was able to fend off of the Assyrians because of King Uzziah. He was a great leader, planner, and builder. In fact, he invented weapons that equipped the army to hold off the threat of an Assyrian invasion. So when King Uzziah died, not only was it a national mourning, it was tragedy. It was a great tragedy because of the threat of the Assyrians. The sentiment would be similar to how many of us felt on 9/11 more than 20 years ago. I still remember vividly up to now, after 20 years, when I saw the planes crash into the Twin Towers. Or the ongoing Ukrainian war. Can you imagine how the Ukrainians would feel if something should happen to President Zelensky? I think the recent senseless shootings in Buffalo, in California, Florida, Texas, and most recently, a few days ago, in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Isaiah had been serving God as God's prophet for many years. Most likely, he was having little success in his ministry and was getting tired and probably thought of giving up. And then Uzziah's death was the last straw. In the midst of all this chaos, God saw fit to show Isaiah a vision of God's beauty and holiness. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of these thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Can you imagine what Isaiah just saw and encountered? Can you imagine this great God whose presence was so glorious that the foundations shook? So life-changing was this encounter with God's glory that it caused Isaiah to renew his vow to serve, even when God called him afterwards to continue to serve a people with hardened hearts. In fact, from here on to the end of chapter 66, Isaiah's ministry would be fruitless, and yet he was able to serve God faithfully and with vigor until his death. Isaiah's calling did not change, but he changed. In encountering the glory of God, Isaiah saw a bigger picture of his purpose in life, and his heart was renewed. I remember the first time my family visited the Grand Canyon, and as I stood at the precipice of the Grand Canyon and looked down, I started to feel small. I started to have this shrinking feeling, but it's a good shrinking feeling. Because it was liberating and exciting to know that the God I worship is this amazing, this great, this beyond my imagination God. And yet, this almighty creator knows me intimately and is with me and for me through the hills and valleys of life. This God who created me and formed me said in Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So take a step back with me and journey with me into the stars. Here are some slides to help you fly into the cosmic universe with me. So now here, pick somebody to be you in this crowd. I forgot to bring my pointer, so you just have to follow with me. Yeah. Did you find yourself in this crowd? Pick somebody? Yeah? Okay. Now, let's zoom out and find Grand Canyon in this map. Can you see the Grand Canyon? Sorry, I forgot my pointer. Can you see Grand Canyon? Can you still see yourself? You can't, right? It's so small, probably you can't see yourself anymore. Now, let's zoom out again and see the size of North America in this whole map. Can you still see the Grand Canyon? You can't, right? Starting to feel small? Let's zoom out again. Let's now fly with me to the surface of the Earth. Now step back and see our beautiful planet. Next. What a beautiful planet we have. It's big, right? Can you still see Grand Canyon? Can you still see America? North America? No. Let's zoom out again and step back. We're going to zoom further and try to find where the Earth is. Can you find the Earth in this map? It's a tiny bit small dot, right? In comparison to the Sun. Our Sun is enormous, so enormous that more than a million Earths could fit inside the Sun. But on a stellar scale, the Sun could be swallowed up by about half of all the stars observed so far, especially stars like the UY Scuti. Next. The largest known star in the Milky Way, UY Scuti, is around 1,700 times larger than the radius of the Sun. 1,700 times larger than the Sun. Can you still see the Sun there? There's a word that says Sol, Spanish for Sun. See the Sun? See the Sun? Can you still see the Earth? Much less Grand Canyon? To put that in perspective, it's so big, UY Scuti is so big that you can fit about 5 billion suns inside UY Scuti. Think of it this way, a million Earths fitting into the Sun, a billion sun fitting inside UY Scuti. Can you wrap your minds around this fact? And this is just our galaxy. Do you feel small now and insignificant? Yet, the psalmist reassured us, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, with the moons and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? God is the almighty God and creator of the universe. He's transcendent, and yet he's immanent. He's here with us, right here, right now, in our communion with him. He wants us to lift up our eyes to see him and not our surroundings. In Psalm 121, the psalmist posed the question, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? And then immediately he realized in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 46 says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 3 says, the Lord is our shield and glory, the lifter of my heads. But the opposite happened to Peter. You remember the story of Peter. At first, when he saw Jesus on the water, Peter immediately jumped out of the boat and ran to Jesus. He was able to walk on the water because his eyes were fixed on Jesus. But the moment he looked down and became aware of his surroundings and became afraid, he started to sink. Do you feel like Peter? Do you feel like you're drowning with all that is surrounding you? Are you feeling tired and weary of what's going on in your life? Are you feeling disconnected, especially during this 2 years of pandemic? Is serving him becoming routine, burdensome? Do you feel like you can't breathe and want to give up? Is God so far away and unreal? Lift up. Lift up your eyes beyond the hills and see the glory of God. You know, sin has a way of shrinking God down in our minds and puffing us up in our own estimation. Which brings us to the second point. Encountering God is encountering piercing humility and God's mercy. An encounter with God will help you see yourself for who you really are. You will experience piercing humility. Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Here's the question. What was Isaiah's occupation? Who was he? I presume you said a prophet. I hear something. Yeah. What's the main tool or instrument he used to prophesy? His mouth, right? Now, he was called to be a prophet by God using his mouth. And yet, at the sight of God's holiness and glory, he realized he is a man of unclean lips. He felt lost. Isaiah realized how insignificant and sinful he was when he finally encountered God. He recognized his sinfulness and in the presence of a blinding light that is so pure and holy. King James Version says he was undone. He thought the work he was doing was honoring acceptable to God. Then he encountered God and realized that what he was doing might not be what God wants him to do, or what God wanted him to do. In Leviticus 9 and 10 tells the story of Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, who experienced a mountaintop worship in Leviticus 9. God accepted their offering by sending a fire from heaven, and everyone was so amazed, thinking that it was their work that made God perform for them. So in the next chapter, we read that they offered a sacrifice to God without God's approval. And thus, God sent a fire that killed them. They did an act of worship that was not after God's heart. Before Isaiah's encounter with God, he deemed many things and many people wrong and unfit. Everybody else is the problem. But once he stood in the presence of the holy God, he finally realized he was the problem. How often do we criticize others or judge others when perhaps we are the problem? To truly encounter the living God is to experience piercing humility. Whenever we come face to face with the Lord Almighty, we begin to see who we really are and who God really is. And we will be like Isaiah, we become undone. But here's the good news. We read these words in verse 6 and 7. Words of mercy and grace, would you like to read with me? "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched his mouth, said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" If we only experience the fear of God without the mercy of God, we will be immobilized by the vision of God. But God demonstrated his mercy by the cleansing. In the New Testament, we see this love and mercy come down to humanity in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah wrote, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are healed." When Isaiah received this forgiveness from God, the prophet recognized that God desires a relationship with him, even though there is a vast distance from God's holiness to Isaiah's condition. As Pastor James always reminds us, though, we are worse than we know, but we are more loved by God than we can ever imagine. It is in this place of recognition that Isaiah was renewed and transformed. and willingly receive God's commission, which brings us to the third and last point, encountering God's promises to service. After encountering the glory and majesty of God, Isaiah then experienced God's grace and mercy. So moved was Isaiah that when he heard the voice of the Lord saying in verse 8, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah promptly replied, "Here I am, send me." The vision of Isaiah helped Isaiah put into perspective the immediate troubles in his situation, helping him to see beyond himself and prepared him for the special task God commissioned him to do. A true encounter with God will shake us to the core like Isaiah. We will be transformed in such a way that when God asks the question, "Who will go?" there's no other response but Isaiah's, "Here am I, send me." I think of one of our missionaries who is also a dear friend. She has been working among people with hardened hearts for more than 15 years. She did not see much fruit until after 10 years. Although the mission field is still hard, she perseveres and continues to serve among those people faithfully and joyfully. Worship is an encounter with God. It is an engagement with God. We see this engagement through the dialogue between God and Isaiah. This conversation with God can also happen when we gather in worship. A dialogue is happening every Sunday. To help you get a better understanding of what we are doing during service in worship, there is what we call the four movements in worship. The structure goes: the gathering, the word, the table, and response, and or response, and descending. So the first movement in worship is the gathering. This is the gathering portion of the service where God calls us, his people, to gather and lift up their eyes to him. The call to worship, as Pastor James has explained earlier, is God calling us into his presence. "Come, all you who are tired and weary, take your yoke, place your yoke, leave it with me, cast all your cares upon me." So asking us to lift up our eyes. So God calls us to worship. And we respond through the praise and thanksgiving, through the arrows as you can see. Next is the word where the pastor or elder leads us in the pastoral prayer to give thanks to God and to pray for the Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts as we listen to his words, and to pray also for the people, for the church, for the community, and for the world. Then we listen to God's word through the scripture reading and the sermon. The third movement in the worship is what we call the table or the response. Here, we either have the communion every first Sunday of the month, where we receive the communion as our response of thanksgiving to God, or we sing songs of response to him, and then we also respond in commitment in closing prayer. We also respond to God's call for service in the announcement. And last, descending, where God commissions us through the benediction to go ye into the world and to worship him through mission and service. So God calls us to worship. We respond in singing. God speaks to us through his word. We respond through the table, or we respond through the song of response. He calls us to service through the announcement, and we respond to him through the closing prayer. And he calls us again in the benediction to go ye into the world, and we respond in worship through wishing and service. So God sends us out into the world, and we serve with a purpose until the next time we meet again in this chapel. So worship does not end after we walk out of this chapel, but rather we continue to worship through mission and service. We are called to serve God in the world, make disciples of all nations. Mission is what Christians do in the world until we meet again to worship. one way of thinking of Sunday gathering is like a pit stop. We drive to a gas station in order to fill the tank, and to enable us to go from point A, we're going from point A to point B to point C to point D or wherever until we need to come back again to point A to fill up. This is why we gather on Sundays. Worship is not just another activity. It is not just to check our attendance, but through meeting and having fellowship with one another, we are encouraged to love God and to serve others. Think of it this way. When you listen to Spotify, I think listening to a song on Spotify is still different from when you go to a concert hall and listen in live. So it's the same thing with coming to church. There is something about the singing together, the gathering together in worship, and having fellowship with one another that cannot be substituted by online service. We are mandated to gather in worship. In Hebrews 10, it says, "Let us consider how to stir one up one another to love and good works, and not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another." What is God saying to you today? What do you want to say to God? What is He expecting from you? Where is He sending you after God gives His blessing and sends us out into the world? God is speaking. God is revealing Himself to us. How are we responding? Have you encountered God? Let me share with you a devotional from A Blade of Grass that would help us to rethink about how we worship God. What is most valuable to me? What do I hold to be most irreplaceable? What would I be lost without? What do I think with most intensity in the long stretches of my thoughts? What is my incentive for living? What gives my work meaning and purpose? This I worship. Is it God? Let us pray. Holy and majestic God, we worship you. We want to encounter you. But many times there are too many distractions that cause us to not see you for who you really are. Give us a vision like Isaiah's. Help us to be able to see our immediate troubles and situations and put them in the right perspective. Help us to see a bigger picture of who you really are and what your plan is for our lives, that we can truly worship you in spirit and in truth, and to love you with all our hearts and mind and soul and might, so that we can love and be willing to be sent by you to serve others. Shake us to the core like Isaiah. Transform us by the renewal of our minds. Make us, Lord, a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable in your sight. This is our worship, Lord. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. At the first Sunday of every month, we gather.